Good morning. When I was going through seminary, we were taught, when learning about homiletics, that we were supposed to find the golden thread. I know you were taught that too, because I taught you that. And so if we're going to find a golden thread in the readings this morning, it's a word I don't like. It's called patience. And I don't have any of it. I've struggled my whole life with being patient. I want it now. I know I'm not the only one in the world, because I hear about on the news that we live in a now culture. We want it now. When my kids were growing up, they wanted to be the CEO of a company right after they graduated high school. They couldn't understand why they had to go and work their way up the ladder and do the things they needed to do. Apparently, it's part of our human nature, but if there's an underlying thing that we're given, a theme, if you will, in this morning's readings, it's that we need to be patient, but patience isn't an empty patience. It's something that comes from the hope and the promise that's given to us by the Lord. In the first reading this morning from the Book of Wisdom, we hear that the ancients believed in God for things they had not seen. We read about this throughout the Old Testament. We get it told to us again or shared with us again in the second reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Can you imagine being Abraham and Sarah? A couple of guys come along visiting. You give them something to eat. You're old. Your wife's womb is barren, dried up in some of the passages of Scripture. And they tell you that in a year's time, they're going to return and you're going to have a child. How many of you are going to run out and tell all your neighbors? See, there's this thing about faith. It requires risk. Because it calls us to believe in something that is beyond our own ability to rationalize or make sense of. Abraham and Sarah could not rationalize or make sense of this idea that she was going to have a child after all this time. In fact, they had already come up with a plan B. They had gone and taken one of the servants of Sarah and said, "We'll have her give you a child. That'll be our descendant. That'll be the carrying forward of our people. That'll make things right." And I know in today's culture we go, that's almost sick and illegal, but that was a very common thing in that day, so we can't look at it through our eyes in our modern culture. But Abraham believed, but he didn't only believe that they were going to have a child, because the promise was way, way greater than that. The promise was that not only was there going to be a child, but that Abraham himself was going to be the father of a great nation, more numerous than the sands of the seashore or the stars in the heaven. And I haven't tried to count either one of those. The number's too big for me. But wait, I'm an old man. And to be honest, my wife's an old woman. And we already know we're not having any babies. How in the world is this going to happen? And yet what we know from the Scriptures is that Abraham had faith. He believed that what God promised was going to happen. And yet, we'll go a little further and let's look at it this way, which is shared with us in Scripture today. Abraham never saw it. It didn't happen in his day and his time, yet he believed. Here's the beautiful part for you and me. We can look back through history and see that the promise was true. But not only did Abraham not see it, Isaac didn't see it. Come on, Lord. When are you going to come through? Isaac's children don't see it. It's Isaac's children's children. Four generations later, all of a sudden, the promise begins to unfold. It doesn't complete. It begins to unfold four generations later, and it comes to culmination six or eight generations later, when finally the children of Israel, down the road, have gone through everything, this, that, and the other, and they finally become a people. Okay, let's find one a little more modern. How about King David? Wrote a lot of the Psalms. A lot of the Psalms were written in a form of repentance, but a lot of them were written in David's own struggle with his faith. I don't know if you ever struggled with yours. I have. It's okay to struggle with it. Sometimes it's the struggle with our faith that brings us to a stronger evidence of faith. Our willingness to say, "Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through, but if you can help me get through this, help me understand what's going on, it'll grow my faith," and it does. And yet David, writing many of the Psalms, talks about, "Lord, you sent me to the pit in the bottom of the ocean where I'm drowning and I don't believe I'll live, but I continue to look toward your temple." How in the world did David talk about the temple? There was no temple. David's son builds a temple after David's death. But David himself says, but Lord, from the depth of the ocean, from the depth of despair, in the worst place I can possibly be, I continue to look towards your temple because I know that you love me. And I know that your plans for me are bigger than what I'm experiencing right now because you promised it to me. Faith requires us to take risk. To not be like the rest of the world, to say, yes, I know this is good because I have evidence of it. Rather to say, I know that God is good in spite of sometimes the lack of evidence. God's plans are bigger than our understanding. Or, as Scripture says, our wisdom is God's foolishness. It's easy to make sense of it when it's right in front of us. It's really hard to make sense of it when it's unseen. Some of you who've been through confirmation with me, I talk about the simplicity of faith is it's truth without proof. But it grows from that. It has to be bigger than that. And so the gospel reading this morning tells us a parable. I love the parables. They're great teaching instruments. And the parables take us down this journey of helping us understand a story because it's not a finger pointing at us. It's this fictitious group of people that something's happening to or happening with, and we get to look at them and go, oh, we can make sense of that because that's not us. I'm not in the middle of the storm. I'm not directly connected with that story. And yet, we are. We even hear the disciples cueing in on this morning. Jesus begins to tell a parable of a landowner who goes away and leaves his servants in charge. And there's a period of time that the landowner's going to be away. What happens if he doesn't come back on time? Do the servants get restless? Does the head servant decide that he's now in charge and he's going to treat the lower servants in a bad way? Or are they going to stay ready, willing, and able, waiting for the return of the landowner so when the landowner returns, he finds them doing all the things they were supposed to do? And the disciples say, Lord, is this story for us or is it for somebody else? Please, just fill us in. Quit doing this crazy talk around stuff. But Jesus doesn't quit doing it because it's the way they needed to learn. What is it we're supposed to learn from this? Patience. For no one knows when the thief will come. If they did, the doors would be locked and they would be prepared. Wait a minute, I thought he was talking about a landowner. Now he's talking about a thief. What happened? The parable changes for a moment. Because all of a sudden we understand what happens when a thief shows up, right? We might not understand what happens when a landowner shows up, but we understand what happens when a thief shows up. Especially if the house is unlocked and you're vulnerable. So we have to be ready all the time. What is it we're called to be ready for? We're called to be ready for the coming of the Lord. That day when we're no longer in this life, but we enter into eternal life. How many times have we heard the story? Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not promised. Today is all we have. Are we living today in hope of tomorrow, or are we living today as though it is the day? Is our house in order? Have we done the things we're supposed to do? Have we corrected the things we need to correct? Have we prepared our hearts for the coming of the Lord? Or have we put that off till tomorrow or next week? I mean, surely God knows. I mean, we got things to do. We got places to be. We've got clothes to buy. It's back to school time. We got to do school supply. I'll get back to doing the right things after I get all these other things taken care of I need to take care of. No. You get things taken care of, and if there's time, then you take care of the other things. There's a repetitive message that we find throughout the New Testament as well as throughout the teachings of the Apostolic Fathers. And here is the message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready. Prepare yourselves, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We do not know when that moment is. That moment will appear in a moment. And the Lord is not going to come and go, hey guys, this is my first trip through. I want y'all to get ready. I'll be back in a week. Scripture reminds us over and over again that when the Lord comes, he's coming. And the question at hand in that moment is, are we ready? Have we prepared our lives? Have we prepared our hearts? Have we prepared our souls so that when he appears, we're ready? Not only are we ready to go with him, but that we're ready in such a way that he wants to draw us and take us with him. The Mass is our opportunity to get ready over and over again. The purpose of what we do here in this moment in worship is to bring ourselves and surrender ourselves to God and to say, Lord, I don't have it figured out, but I know you do. And I will live by faith every day, allowing you to lead, guide, and direct me. Will you nourish me again? Will you receive me again into your presence? Will you allow me to receive you into myself again? Will you allow us to walk together, me as your child and you as my father? The Eucharist is the gift of life, and not just this life, but everlasting life. And it is there to prepare us likewise for the day we meet the Lord and we go to the great feast of salvation and we sit at that table with the Father, who says, welcome, my good and faithful servant. May we be patient in our faith, but may our faith be strengthened by that season of patience that we await on the Lord with every breath that we have. And when that day comes, may we not only be welcoming him in that moment, but may, as Scripture says, may we run out to meet him with great excitement and enthusiasm that he has come to give us the door to everlasting life. Amen. Yeah.